Good to see all who are here today, visitors especially. I've been kind of preparing for this sermon for a while. It's a very important doctrine. It's about the doctrine of predestination. And today we're planning to do part one, and then, the Lord willing, next weekend, next Sunday, we'll do part two. But I wanted to start today with just what does the Bible say about predestination? In order to emphasize the importance of the topic, I'd like to share with you that several and most of the young members of one of our associate congregations have left our fellowship over this doctrine. And they're attempting to convince all others who will listen. Some of our own congregation have been contacted by those who left wanting to study. So I plan to present what I think the Bible teaches on the subject this morning, and then next Sunday, Lord willing, present the erroneous doctrines and compare and contrast with the Holy Scriptures. So I'd like to introduce the topic this morning from the book of Romans, the 8th chapter. Let's go to Romans 8, verses 28 through 30. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. So it speaks here about predestination. It says that he has predestinated people to be conformed to the image of his Son. We're going to be looking a little bit more at predestination, and especially in the Old Testament, God did predestinate many people. We're going to talk about that a little bit later, but he raised Moses and decided ahead of time what he was going to have him do, things like that. And the question is does God predestinate people today? Let's go to verse 33 there before we move on. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. So we're going to be seeing the words elect, chosen, his own people or people for his own and I would like for us to pay attention as we're reading these, the role of faith, especially as we go into the 9th chapter of Romans. Let's go down to the 9th chapter, and this really emphasizes the role of faith. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel, neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children, but in Isaac thy seed shall be called. That is, they which are the children of flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of promise are the ones are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, that at this time I will come, and Sarah will have a son. And not only this, but Rebekah also conceived one by even our father Isaac. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. So we won't go into, I would recommend and encourage everyone to read Romans 9, Romans 10, and Romans 11. It speaks there quite a bit about this election idea. And I think that the understanding that is being promoted is that God chooses who's saved and who's not saved, and there's nothing we can do about it. That God, it's just up to God. He either saves us or he doesn't. And we have no role in it. Let's go to Romans 11 before we leave that and start with verse 4. Romans 11, verse 4. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so, then at this present time, there is also a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, no work is no more work. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as God, as is written, God hath given them a spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. So we kind of see some of the gist of the writing there. Let's go down to verse 10. You see him. Let's go to verse 11. I mean, I'm sorry, 20 and 21. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. And he goes on to say, if God spared not the natural branches, that he can uproot us as well. And so we see there the role of faith in this is mentioned. But what I would like to do is look at the overall picture of salvation that is presented in the Scriptures in the New Testament. Let's go to John 3, 14 through 17. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So we're going to be looking at a lot of scriptures that these pronouns are used in: any, whosoever, every, all, and anyone. And so as we look at the scriptures, we know that the scriptures are true, that there is no untruth in the scriptures. So we have to come to the realization then that if there is an apparent conflict in what we see in the scriptures, it has to be our understanding. We're not quite understanding the truth. It's not that we can ignore or erase or change. And this verse here tells us that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So we see there the relationship of believing and being saved. It says, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So it's not all up to God when we think of this predestination. We do play a part. We have to bring faith to the table. We have to believe. This would be one of the scriptures, I guess, that's the most known in the world, if I understand it right, that more people are familiar with that scripture than any other. But if we take the position that God chooses and we don't have anything to do with it, this scripture becomes false. It becomes untrue, which can't be the case. Let's go to Ephesians 1, verses 4 through 15. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise and to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. So we see here that he says that they should be, that he is, let's go back to verse 4. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So this dispensation that we live under Christ, God chose to make Christ, that everything is going to have the culmination of the world in his Son, that his Son saved the world and he predestined or decided way in advance that this was the way it's going to be. And we see him talking about attributes. He uses the words that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So when God was choosing what kind of people he wanted to be in the kingdom, he wanted to find people that were holy and blameless, and he's doing it by adoption, it says here. Verse 5, and having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So God does predestine and choose, but hasn't necessarily picked individuals that, well, you know, you're better than them, so I'm picking you, but rather people that want to be holy, blameless, who believe in his Son, are the people that God has chosen in our time. Verse 10, it says he wants to gather all things together in Christ. So that's part of God's overall plan. In the Old Testament, they weren't familiar with Christ. They weren't, God had his certain lineage of people that were a bloodline. But under the New Testament, God wants all things to be accumulated and to be praise and glory to Christ, his Son. Look at verse 13 there. It says, in whom also ye trusted, after that ye have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So this faith in Christ is a big factor on God choosing in today's dispensation. We need to believe, and believe gives us that openness, opening to being predestined to his Son. Verse 15 also mentions faith, whereof I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you of my prayer. So this believing, this faith are part of what God predestined, that it would be a people of faith, a people of belief. Under the Old Testament, that was something that they fell down on time and again, that Moses went off for 30 days or so, and they came back, and they had all given up hope. They had all turned to other things. And God wanted his new people to be a people of faith that believe. Verse 18, it says that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of an inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power in usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. So this believing is a core to God's drawing and choosing us. Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So God had chose way back before he built the world, before the Old Testament prophets and all of that, that this was what his plan was, that he was going to save a people. And it's his gift to us. Ephesians 3, 11 and 12. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. So it's through faith that we gain access. The third chapter, verses 14 through 19. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Speaks there of God's eternal purpose is through faith. He dwells in our hearts by faith, it says. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth. So we see predestination, I guess, if you want to use that word. He's chosen us to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth. So we've saw a belief being mentioned there almost every time, I think, in the ones we've read. But now sanctification is also a trait that God wants for his people. 1 Peter 1 and 2. Guess we should read verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. So we see again, sanctification of the Spirit is something God wants in his elect people. So whatever doctrine that we believe in and teach must coincide with all of the Scriptures. God's word is always true and correct. So the problem in our understanding of Scripture is where it lies if there seems to be a conflict. Some of our earlier readings, especially in the Old Testament, seem to say that God just chooses an individual to be saved, but not others. Let's think of it this way. Let's say a person is wanting to get married. He's a young man, and he starts looking around at different people, And he tries to come up with a list of all the qualities that he wants in his wife. You know, maybe he wants somebody who's loving, who's kind, who's forgiving, who's productive, who's beautiful. We have a list like that. It's in Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 31. A virtuous woman who can find. So I think that's the kind of thing that we see in predestination, that God, way back before time began, decided that his people were going to be a people that were sanctified. They were believers. And this description of people is the kind of people that he plans to save, but not necessarily just individuals that are picked without any input or choice on the person's part. We have a choice of what kind of people we want to be, and God will choose us if we come to him in faith. So we see in the Bible even that the church is called his bride. And so God wanted his bride for Christ to be holy. Let's go to Colossians 3 and 12. We see this here, some of these qualities talked about. It says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, God has chosen you, so you need to do this, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So we see all of these attributes that are showing that we should put on. We're the elect of God, and this is what God expects of his bride. So God does not pick or reject people today, not giving them an opportunity. Go back to John 3:16. Just read that one more time. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So God cares for everybody. He cares and he loves the world even before, while we were in our sin. He demonstrated his love. And he wants everyone to believe and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Acts 10, 34 and 35. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Says every nation, and God doesn't show partiality. He doesn't pick one and leave another without cause. Acts 2, let's go from 21 and then 26. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's pretty direct. If you call on the name of the Lord, if you go to Christ, you believe in Christ, it says you shall be saved. If we go then down to 26, therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer my Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life, and shall make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me see here how far I wanted to go there, through 31. Men and brethren, let me speak freely unto you that David the patriarch, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn to him an oath, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Let's go down to Acts 17, and I meant to read Acts 17, 26 through 31 instead of that one that we just read. My notes are a little scribbled here. Acts 17, 26 says, "And he hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own prophets have said, we are also his offspring. Forasmuch then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the God has likened gold or silver or stone or graven art by man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead." It says, "In every nation he that feareth him is accepted with him." This indicates verse 37 through 40. Continue. Let me see. My notes are a little jumbled here. Sorry about that. Let's go to Romans 10 and 4 through 13. "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." See here, 4 through 13. "For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thy heart, who shall descend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what saith it? The word is in thee, nigh thee, even in thy mouth, in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So with these scriptures, it doesn't sound like that there are certain individuals who are eligible for salvation and others who are not, based on human reasoning or whatever, but that God is giving every person a chance, an opportunity to be saved. Galatians 5, let's read verses 4 through 6. "Christ is become no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." Go down to verses 19 through 21. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace." Go on down a little bit. "Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So we see there the attributes that God wants to be in His people, and that we should adopt and put on those things. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 10 through 13. 2 Thessalonians 2, 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So a key for us, if we're looking to please God, is to learn to love the truth. And it says there that that's the thing that will not go well for us if we do not believe the truth, and if we have pleasure in unrighteousness. God doesn't want those people to be saved. So this kind of indicates that God may influence those who don't love the truth if they just really would rather not pay attention to it or do other things. If they really enjoy trickery, theft, robbery, anything like that, that God can kind of influence that. And in some ways, that might be a part of a destination, predestination, that God doesn't want that in His kingdom, in His people. Let's go to John 6, verses 35 through 37. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that you also have seen me and believe not. And all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me will I in no wise cast out. So Jesus says, if you come to me, there's no way I'm going to cast you away. I'm going to reject you. So if we come to Him, obviously we need to come in faith, as we've just discussed earlier. Verse 40, and this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Everyone, God says. You can change your ways. You can decide that you want to value what's right, what's good. Matthew 16 and 16. Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I will give unto thee the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Let's go down to verse 24 through 27. It says, Then said Jesus to his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever... Excuse me, my voice is... For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. What is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory with his Father, of his Father with his angels, and then shall reward every man according to his works. Every man according to his works. So we have something we can praise God about, that we should learn to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Him. That we will be rewarded for that. we talked earlier that in the Old Testament things were kind of different. God raised up Pharaoh and hardened his heart, and Moses and David, and he had his chosen people. It was the lineage of Abraham. But he still does have his people, but not picked the way that God picked them at that time. We've learned from the scriptures this morning that anyone who believes and obeys becomes part of his chosen. Let's go to James 1 and 18. It says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So God wants his creatures to know the word of truth, to study it, to understand it, and to obey it, and to believe in it. Put our faith in God, with his, in his word. 2 Peter 1 and 10. This, I think, of all the scriptures, points to the fact that we have a responsibility in being chosen. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. It says, give diligence to make your calling and your election sure. We have a role in it. It's not just up to God. For so an entrance shall be ministered to you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Give diligence to make your calling and your election sure. And he said, we have to do something. We have to do something. 2 Corinthians 2:14. We'll be bringing our thoughts to a close here shortly. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the Savior of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death and unto death, and to the other a savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? So the word savor means a smell, a sweet smell. It says we are unto God a sweet smell of Christ in them that are saved. So some people don't like the smell of death, and Jesus is sour unto them. They don't want anything to do with it. And that is a big decision that we have made, or that we make, if we think that things of Christ are worthless, they stink, they don't have any value to us, then we have a destination that that we have made. Verse 17, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God we speak in Christ. So we have a reaction to God's word, to God's will, and it's either a sweet aroma or it's a smell of death. That's what the scripture says there. So in summary this morning, many scriptures in the Old and New Testament speak of predestination. The concept is part of God's truth. We do have to understand it and believe it. However, in light of all the plain scriptures about anyone who believes and can be saved, we should be careful not to undermine the faith of anyone by creating doubt about whether God has chosen them. Two scriptures to close in, Romans 2 and 9 through 11. let's go with 9 through 11. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also to the Gentile, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. There's no partiality that we choose. 2 Peter 3 and 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God doesn't want to just choose a few people. He's hoping and willing, it's his will that everyone come to repentance. So I hope that the sermon this morning has been maybe clarified some things about predestination. We're going to be studying more about is man depraved? Are we incapable of doing anything good? Once saved, always saved is another doctrine that we want to touch on as related to this and some other things. But we hope that we've taught the truth, certainly willing to discuss things further with anybody if there's a point that I have missed, overlooked, or misconstrued. I thank you for your time this morning.